Heights to again consider the wonderful person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles with you and you'd like to read along with me, turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. And we'll begin reading at verse 32 of Luke 23. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God?" Excuse me. "Seeing thou art in the same condemnation. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And God will bless the further reading of his precious word. There's a gospel tract that I haven't seen for a while, but it's called Roger's Deliverance. It's the story of a young man and how he came to know Christ as his Savior. And it's quite unusual, the circumstances under which he found Christ. He knew the gospel. He was brought up in Sunday school and Bible meetings for children and so on. He knew the way. He knew Christ died for him. But I think through his life he sort of weighed up the cost, what it might cost me to become a Christian. So he just put it off, and then he's through high school and through university, and he's a swimming instructor. He's quite athletic at a university. It doesn't say where, but some university here in the United States. So I suppose he'd be in his towards mid-20s by this time. And he couldn't sleep one night. And this is written like in the first person, his testimony. As you've already heard, a wonderful testimony tonight. A story of how Christ saved me. He said he couldn't sleep one night, and so he got up and thought he would go for a swim in the pool. That's where he spent his days, the pool. He was a diving instructor and swimming instructor, and he thought he'd just swim a few laps and have a shower, and maybe he could be relaxed and go to sleep. So he said he climbed up to the top, the very highest diving board, the different levels, and didn't turn the lights on because he knew the pool by heart, every inch of it. And he said he stood on the edge of the diving board, and he put his hands out to get ready to dive, and right directly behind him, the moon was in such a place that all the back was glass. And the moon, the light of the moon, cast his shadow on the wall. And of course, the shadow was a perfect cross. And he looked at that, and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, brought back to his mind the gospel, the cross, what happened on the cross. Christ died for me. And he said he doesn't know why, but he decided he wasn't going to die. So he climbs down the ladder and he decides he'll just swim. So he walked over to the ladder and he's still thinking about the cross. And he goes down the ladder step by step, expecting to step into the water. But instead, his feet touched the cement floor. He hadn't looked at the water since he came in. He didn't even look at the water. He just got up on the ladder and so on. There he was, staring at the wall. There was no water. The caretaker had drained the tank late that night and was planning to refill it early in the morning. And he stood there and he realized if it hadn't been for the cross on the wall, he would be dead. He would have broken his neck surely. And he was so grateful to God, but he thought, I should be even more grateful that he died for my sins on the cross, that I might be saved for my sins. Not just a physical death, but an eternal death, eternal separation from God. He got on his knees and he wept unashamedly. And he thanked God for saving his life through a cross. But he put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ on his knees in the pool. And he later say, the cross saved me twice. Saved me physically from a physical death, the cross. But more importantly, what transpired on the cross at Calvary, because I put my faith and trust in Christ, has saved my soul from being lost forever. I wonder if you were asked tonight to come up here and give your testimony. Could you do that? We heard clearly tonight Justin's testimony, the story of how he was saved. Could you do that if you were asked? We'd like to impress upon you, and may God impress upon your heart, friend, you have to have a story to tell or you'll never see heaven. You have to have a story to tell. The night I got saved, the morning, the afternoon, that I trusted Christ as my Savior. I finally took God at His word. I trusted Him. I believed on Him. And that's the day I was saved. Born again into God's family. If you don't have a story to tell, well, it's our heart's prayer to God and that you might have a story to tell after this meeting is over. The night you trusted Christ as your Savior, August 24, 2006. It happens. That's how people are saved, in a moment of time. It's not a process you go through, not cleaning up first. It's just realizing that I'm lost. God has been so good to me to spare my life up until now and has arranged for me to sit in a gospel meeting and hear about His love for me and how I can be saved by just believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's salvation. Not a process. It's, you can make that decision tonight in your heart. You can. Choose Christ tonight and go out that door rejoicing in Christ as your Savior. This account is very solemn. It shows us what God thinks of sin, doesn't it? When we read about what happened here on the cross, Calvary, Golgotha's Hill, It means the place of a skull. There's the Prince of Life, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the place of a skull for our sins. Two men crucified with him, one on the left, one on the right, just so we can get the scene in our mind. The Spirit of God is very careful to paint the portrait for us of that day. One on his right hand, one on his left hand, and Jesus in the midst, the Son of God. So close that they had a conversation. The circumstances under which these men found themselves was their own fault. They were reaping what they'd sown. It says they're malefactors, it means criminals. Whatever they did, they got the death penalty. That's what it'd be called today. I'd like to look at the wise man. You read about the wise men that came from the east in Luke's account, Matthew's, I believe, and they came and found Christ. They were called wise men. And sometimes at Christmas time, you'll see the slogan, the sign, wise men still seek him. That's being really wise. Well, one of these men was wise, and one wasn't. One went to heaven that day, paradise, and one dropped straight down into outer darkness because of a decision. One man made a decision. The other one made no decision, but in making no decision, he actually decided his destiny. It wasn't paradise. We'll just look at the wise man in his circumstances. The way of the transgressor is hard, Proverbs 13:15. Unfortunately, I found that out in my life. I was 30 years old before I turned from my sin and trusted Christ as my Savior, and I do confess that my life was hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. That is sin. Nobody has to teach us how to sin. We know that. It just comes naturally to us because we're sinners. Inside dwells sin as the power. Years ago, there was a man condemned to be executed, Carlisle in England. And there was a minister of the gospel in there visiting him. The man was to be put to death in a few days. He was going to be hung for his crime. He told the minister of the gospel how it happened. He said his course of crime commenced by taking a half penny out of his mother's pocket while she was asleep. Then he said this very profoundly, "The distance is not very great between a half penny and the gallows." And young people today just start out in this world, I'll try it. It's appealing to me, I'll try it. And the next thing they know, as I experienced, sadly, you're trapped. You're on a road of sin. And you can't get off it. Jeremy Taylor wrote these words about sin. First it startles the man. Then it becomes pleasing. Then delightful. Then frequent. Then habitual. Then it's confirmed in the life. The man becomes impenitent, then obstinate. I don't even want to hear the gospel. And then he's damned. That's sin. That's why tonight we'd urge your friend to understand. You may not be a real bad living person, but understand God says we're all the same. We're sinners. Every single one of us has sinned. And you've got to get off that road, friend. You've got to get off that road and come to Christ, or you'll never see heaven. This man's career had been one of crime. He brought no glory to God. Sorrow to others and remorse to himself. Picture his loved ones there that day. His mother, maybe his father, his brothers, sisters, maybe a wife, maybe children. Looking up at this man, hanging on a cross of shame. And that's the course of sin. And he sums up his circumstances, as we read in verse 41. He says, we. The other thief, he says, we indeed justly. We're here justly. Now, we're reaping what we sowed. We chose sin, crime, whatever they did. Now we're reaping it. We receive the due reward of our deeds. And when we die physically, it's the due reward of our deeds, our sin. That's why we die, because of sin, physically. But we also die, the second death, the Bible says, it's eternal death. Death is separation from God. That's what death is. The body is there, but the person is not there. Separated. That's what the word death means. And the second death is eternal death. What it's saying is eternally separated. Think about that. Eternally separated from God and His love forever in utter darkness. So those are the circumstances of this man. Now he had a concern. What was his concern? Well, he expresses his concern to the other thief. He says, dost not thou fear God? Aren't you afraid of God? We all know that it doesn't end at the grave. We all know that. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says God put eternity in our hearts. We know it. And that's why men and women, we are fearful of death before we're saved. Because we know, deep down within, in the inner person, we all know I'm going somewhere. And that's why the fear. This man, he says, he's bewildered by the other man. What are you doing? You're asking this Christ to get us down from the cross so you can go out there and live your life a few more years, having some pleasure or whatever it is you do. Don't you fear God? What about eternity? He realized that he had to do with a court higher than the one in Jerusalem. He had a judge say, guilty, the death penalty. But he realized he had to do with a higher court in the future. That's the one in heaven. He was more concerned about eternal death than the physical death he was about to die. Over in Europe and so on, some of the ports, they still have this sign concerning the, you know, men, women, boys and girls even, that hide on the ships. It says this, stowaways prosecuted on the other side. You might be found out when you got on the ship, but when the ship got to the other side, you'd be prosecuted by the court of that land. And that's where prosecution takes place for us, on the other side of life. Not on this side. Bible says, he that believeth not on the Lord Jesus Christ is condemned already. Did you know that? We don't have to do anything to end up in that terrible place. We're condemned already. Every single one of us, we're condemned already. Thus saith the Lord. Plain and clear. Condemned already. Because we're sinners. We cannot go to heaven in our sins. And that's why the gospel is being preached. The deliverance from sin is Christ. Not turning over a new leaf. Not cleaning up. Not getting religious. Joining a church. Getting baptized. No. It's coming as a sinner to Christ for salvation. The Bible makes it amply clear throughout every page of Scripture that all we need for heaven is a man. And he's the God-man. The Lord Jesus Christ who died for our sins. Concerning our sins, Mark 10:26, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. That word covered means to cover over so that no trace of a thing can be seen. And I suppose we can all think of sins in our life. And they're all covered over. Nobody knows about them. But me. But God says there's nothing hidden from Him. A young man was speaking to a man, a Christian was speaking to another man about this, the condemnation. Depart from me, I never knew you. And he said, well, you know, the Bible says we're born the same. We sin because we're sinners. That's why we sin inside is sin. And he said, so it wouldn't be right for God to judge me you know, for being, well, I had no choice. I had no choice in the matter. That wouldn't be just. That wouldn't be fair. And the Christian man wisely said, no, God's not going to judge you for being a sinner. But He will judge you if you deliberately remain in your sins. So if you leave tonight without Christ, if God makes it clear to you tonight your lost estate, and you see clearly in your mind's eye, I need Christ, but you say, no, not tonight, and leave. You see how solemn that is? You have deliberately decided, I'm going to stay in my sins for at least another night. And my friend, that's where you are. If you're not saved, you're lost. If you're not a child of God, you're still in your sins. And the wonderful thing is, you can become a child of God tonight. By faith, just believing what God said, as we shall see at the conclusion of this little message, His concern, the fear of God. And that's a wise thing. The beginning of wisdom, Psalm 111. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God. So many live their lives without thinking about the consequences of my life. Live without Christ. They don't think about Him. They don't think about the Bible. They don't think about Calvary. And all around them, there's creation speaking to us that there is a God. My conscience speaking to me, I know there's a God. Hearing the gospel. Someone inviting me out to the gospel meeting. Somebody giving me a gospel tract. Someone talking to me at work or a neighbor, a friend or family. But I choose not to think about it. That's not very wise. The fear of the Lord. I read about a young man years ago, Oliver Cromwell's army. I don't know if Oliver Cromwell was a Christian. He may very well have been. I'm not even sure of the purpose. I should read about him, I suppose. I'm not sure of the purpose of his great army, but he had one. And a young man enlisted in it. And he only enlisted in it for the revelry. Going in and sacking a town or some enemy place, and then they could go in and get the spoils. They appealed to the young man. So he joined. Now, Oliver Cromwell had a rule. Every single soldier had to carry a Bible on their person. There was a special pocket in the uniform for a Bible. So anyway, this young man comes back from the day, and he's safe and sound, came close to death, but made it through another day, taking his chances. He takes out his Bible. There's a hole in it. A bullet is lodged in the Bible. This is a true story. I've actually seen a photograph of the Bible with a hole in it. The Bible saved his life. The Word of God saved his life. He would have died. This was a moment, a great turning point in the young man's life. He was curious as to where the bullet ended. So he takes the bullet out and flips the pages and so on. And the bullet rested right upon one verse. In Ecclesiastes, and it's 11 and 9. This is what it said. He's reading this, and it's just like God speaking in a thundering voice to him in his heart. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Sounds pretty good so far. And let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. And let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. So that sounds good to him. That's what he's been doing all along anyway. But didn't end there. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. Payday someday is coming. And you know that proved to be the great turning point in that young man's life? He thanked God for saving his life. And he understood, there's a God. I have to do with Him. And how good He's been to me, even today, He spared my life. And he put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to be concerned about my destiny. Others can be concerned about your destiny, those who care about you.
But you've got to get concerned yourself if you're ever going to be saved. The circumstances, the concern, and the confidence that he had in the one hanging in the midst. Boy, he had great confidence in him, didn't he? Everybody else was, they were standing in judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were saying, if you're the Christ, why don't you prove it and come down from the cross? Well, he very well could have. But there'd be no salvation for us if he did. He was paying the price for our sins. That's why he came. He's going to stay on the cross. He's numbered with the transgressors. The confessions this man makes show remarkable comprehension of Jesus Christ, his sinlessness. He said, this man has done nothing amiss. His deity called him Lord. That's an amazing confession, isn't it? Brother Justin brought before us tonight that his face was so marred, more than any man, a crown of thorns on his head, blood flowing down his body, his back's been torn open like a plowed field, he's nailed to a cross, he certainly didn't look like a king. But that man knew he was. By faith, we believe, he was a king. That superscription said, this is the king of the Jews. And they wanted to take him down, didn't they? They wanted to say what he said he was. Pilate said, what I've written. He was the king of the Jews. His kingship. Notice what he refers to here. Thy kingdom. He comprehended the truth of that superscription. And it was written in Greek and Latin and Hebrew. The language of culture, the language of business, the language of religion, that everybody might read and understand. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. This is our Creator on the cross, dying for our sins. When thou comest, isn't that an amazing thing that he said? What's he saying? He's saying, I know you're coming back again. I know. When thou comest after death, when thou comest. That implies resurrection. That's the truth even the disciples were slow to receive, wasn't it? And his power to save. He heard them say he saved others. Lord, remember me. And his willingness to forgive. He heard the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't he, moments before, concerning the Roman soldiers. Father, forgive them. So he knows he's willing to forgive sinners. If he forgave the soldiers, then he can forgive me my sins. Amazing confidence in the one hanging on the middle cross. My friend, he was there for you. He was there for me. Oh, may you see him tonight and come and put your faith and trust in him. During the Korean War, there was a piece of ground called Triangle Hill, and it was very important to the USA to get that parcel of ground. The battle went on for days, and one day, the captain himself said, today's the day. We're going up that hill, and we're taking it. Now, he didn't have to, and most of those in charge didn't get involved in the battle. They would direct it, but not this man. He led the charge up the hill. They took the hill, Triangle Hill. They were victorious. Many men died, and among them the captain. The next day they're carrying the dead down the hill. And one private's carrying the body of the captain. And he's weeping. He's weeping before his fellow soldiers, and he said he didn't belong in that hill. He didn't have to be on that hill, but he was there just the same. The Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, listen, he didn't belong on the hill of Golgotha. He had no sin. He didn't belong there. He didn't have to be there. But he was there just the same. For me and for you. Do consider tonight what we're talking about. What God has done for you is nothing to be trifled with, friend. He gave his Son to die on the cross for you and for me. Now, he expects us to turn from our sin. Turn from going my own way in life. And receive the beloved Lord Jesus Christ as your own. Notice his call. Isn't that simple? hear people say you got the sinner's prayer. I don't even know what that is. I don't read a sinner's prayer in the Bible. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Takes place in the heart. In my heart I've turned from my sin. In my heart I've seen Christ on the cross. In my mind's eye by faith, and I believe what the Bible says. If I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm saved. That's what the Bible says. Well, if God says it, I will believe it. Tonight I will believe it. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for me, for my sins. I know He did. The Bible says so. And because I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I am saved. Tonight, I am saved because God said I'm saved. That's it. What was this man's call? He said, Lord, remember me. That's very simple, isn't it? Very intelligent call. He makes no mention of prayers that he used to say in his life. Oh, Lord, you know my good intentions and the money I gave and the good works I did and the religious rituals that I performed. Nothing is said. He knows what he is. I'm no different. I'm no better than anybody else in the entire world. And friend, neither are you and neither am I. We're all going to come the same way. A sinner to the beloved Savior. And it was a call of faith, wasn't it? It was a call of faith. Lord, remember me. And that's how we're saved. It's faith. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. The young girl Maggie was thinking this thing through and she got saved. And an older man said to her, well, Maggie, how does the matter stand between you and God? He hadn't talked to her for a week or two. This is what she said. Well, sir, bless His holy name. There is no matter between us now. All is settled. All settled, he said. Well, now, who has settled it, Margie? Who settled this matter of your sin and your separation from God? She said, sir, God and the Lord Jesus settled it between them in the darkness of Golgotha's hill. He was 12 years old. So, look what he said. He's challenging her. So, you think the matter is settled, do you? This is her reply. Oh, I don't think. I am sure it is settled. For he said on the cross, it is finished. He died under the judgment of God for my sins. He took the judgment for me. He loved me, gave himself for me, and is plain to me, sir. And the man wept because he knew that young lady had gotten to Christ by faith. May you get there tonight? The circumstances, his concern, his confidence, come believing, his call, and finally his comfort. What comfort did he receive? Verily, the word means truly, assuredly, certainly, I, God, manifest in the flesh, say unto thee, and to no one else. Notice that. Not to the other thief. He still wanted to go his own way. He did. He really, truly wanted to go his own way to get me down from here. I want to just live my life as I please. We don't hear of anybody else calling on Christ to be saved. That's why he said thee. It's very personal. I say unto thee. And the answer far surpassed his prayer, didn't it? He prayed for a place in the kingdom. He's given a place in paradise. He prayed for future blessing. Remember me when? And he was blessed today. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And those two words the Savior spoke must have filled his soul with me. With me? He, God, wants me with him? The sinner? The failure? Yes, he does, because he just said so. I bet he welcomed those soldiers. Can we picture that man? He's suffering. He's nailed to a cross. He's been whipped like the Lord Jesus. His back is torn open. But he knows where he's going. He knows where he's going. Now, friend, that's what it means to be saved. I know where I'm going. I believe God, it shall be even as it was told me. He would have welcomed those soldiers. Yes, come and break my legs, please. Because I'm hanging here suffering. I want to go and be with that man in paradise. And I know I'm going because he said so. So without works or merit, he obtained salvation entirely by grace, unmerited favor. You can tonight too. It's your choice. With this I close. He could have leaned over, put his head leaning over and the other feet, and he could have said, when I die today, I'm going to be with him in paradise. With all confidence and assurance. Nothing had changed outwardly. He's still nailed to a cross. Other thief might have said, how can you say that so assuredly? You just stated you were a vile sinner, getting what we deserve, and you feel the same as I do. I know you do. You're in great pain. And he could have replied this, I know my sins are forgiven, and it's not about how I feel. It's about what he just said. He just said, I'm saved. I'm going to be with him today. That's why I can say assuredly, I will be with him in paradise. And friend, that's what God wants you to proclaim. With the mouth, confession is made. I believe in my heart, and I confess to God first, and then I confess to others. I'm saved. Christ is my Savior, and I'm not ashamed to say it. May God bless you tonight. If we can be of any help, we'd be delighted to speak with you after the meeting. Thanks so much for coming. We'll just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we draw near to Thee and thank Thee for such a Savior. The one who didn't have to be there, didn't belong there, but was there just the same because He loves sinners. Bless Thy word, Father, to our hearts, we pray, and meet that great need in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.